Well, good morning. It's great to see you today. Man, I'm excited. God's doing great things around here. And as you noticed, last weekend we had our big after party, and it was incredible. Give it up for our volunteers who pulled that together. They just did a really, really stand-up job, and I'm so proud of them. And these moments are important. You know, we're a small church that's a growing church. You know, when I came here about a year ago, we had 12, 20 people, kind of depended on the Sunday, and we're growing. And that's because of intentional efforts by all of our volunteers, and it's intentional efforts in prayer. You know, before we ever did an after party, we spent 21 days in prayer and in fasting, asked the Lord what He might do in our lives. And we're seeing God beginning to bless what's happening because we spent time in prayer. And that's true. It's not just true for our church. It's true for your life. That anything you want to see happen in the natural, it starts in the supernatural. That you've got to spend time with the Lord about what's going on in your life. And so last week we had the after party, and a lot of new friends and families visited us. And so I put something together that I thought might be helpful to a lot of us. A lot of us, you're kind of new around here. You've started coming maybe in the last year, and you've got questions about what this church is all about. What's the vision? How does money work here? What are our kids programs? Can I join a small group? What small groups do you have? What are the beliefs of the church? I want to answer all those questions in kind of one moment that people end up having over time. And so next Sunday, you might want to write this down, next Sunday at 9:15, we're going to be meeting in the building that's just kind of adjacent to this one, that first building that runs alongside the road. It's called Jackson Hall. We'll meet there at 9:15. We're going to have light breakfast. We'll have some coffee and things like that. And we'll have conversation about who we are as a church and where we're going and what all those things mean. And so if you happen to be new around here and you have those questions, or you've been here 30 years but you have those questions, I'd love to answer them for you. So give me a moment to do that next week and it'll be great. Today we're continuing in our sermon series called Stigma. And it's real conversations about mental health. It's something that so many people struggle with. In fact, the CDC says that in our lifetimes, half of us are going to end up experiencing some form of mental illness and have to go through a process to get past that. And so with that being true, we wanted to do a sermon series that, one, that offered hope. And number two, rebuilt the church's reputation, that church can be a place that anybody, no matter what state you find yourself in, no matter what you've been going through, that this can be a place of restoration, this can be a place of hope and a better future. Amen? Although there's so many disorders we could go into, there are some that are the prominent ones, the big ones that people often deal with. And the first one that I want to talk about today is actually anxiety. And anxiety can be a thing that can rule our lives in all kinds of ways. You know, I'm a dad of two wonderful girls, and I love everything about my children. But there's sometimes things with your kids that you kind of endure, right? There's this particular store my sweet little girls love to go to that I loathe going to. In fact, the last time we went to the mall and they wanted to go to this store, I said, I'm waiting in the food court. You have 7 minutes and then we're leaving. So the store is filled with all these trinkets and all these little things that little girls love. And you pay a decent amount of money for things that are probably going to break on the way home. And that wonderful little store that they love going to is Claire's. I don't know if you've ever heard of Claire's, but my children love it. They love all the pink things and the tiaras and all the phone cases and the glasses, and they just have a blast playing in there, and I'm happy to sit out at the food court now. They're old enough, they can handle it themselves. So there was one day that we went in, and I didn't have to spend any money, and I was so excited about that. And it was the day that Allie was going to get her ears pierced for the first time. Someone that we knew that loved Allie, that's what they wanted to get her for Christmas that year. Allie was 7 years old, and she went in and she's picking out her first pair of earrings, and we had to get the hypoallergenic ones, and all these things added up to being probably the most expensive trip we ever made to Claire's. And so she's picking it out, and she's excited, a little nervous, a little jittery. And then she sits down in the chair, and now it's getting real, and there's a stranger who's talking to her, and they've got this little gun that looks like a hot glue gun, but it's not. It holds the earrings. It's going to, you know, go through her flesh in just a few moments. And she starts getting a little shaky, and she's having to breathe through it. We're having to remind her, just breathe. And so she's breathing through it a little bit, and she's grabbing Krista's hand, and I'm like in her face talking to her, you're going to be okay. It's going to be over in just a moment. They put the little dots on her ears, and she's panicking a little bit more. You can tell that she's about to hyperventilate. Her palms are sweaty. Her face is a little flushed. She's trying to breathe through it, and then they get the gun, and on three, one, two, three, click. And then the worst part is they say, and now we're going to do the next one. And so then they move to the other side, and they get ready, one, two, three, click. And like she's holding back the tears, and she was so brave, and she did so good. And she wiped wipes her tears away, and her little red ears have these beautiful little earrings in that moment. The moment has passed, and now she's happy and she's excited. We all know what it's like to have anxiety rule a moment, don't we? But there are people who anxiety rules every moment that they go through. And it's hard to even imagine what that's like. And a lot of times when a person has these illogical fears because they're having an anxiety attack, we can look at them and say, why can't you just get over it? You just need to calm down. Well, that just doesn't work when you say unhelpful things like that. And for those living without the struggle, we just don't understand it. We have a hard time because it's actually a complex issue. It's not as simple as this moment happened and so you should respond with this much fear. It's like this moment happened and they're responding with this much fear. And why is that? Well, sometimes it's because of past problems, things you've been through. You've been through abuse. You've been through trauma. You've had some hard things happen to you. It could be because of current pressures. There's work at your job. It could be someone you know is going through something horrible and you're just trying to make it through day after day and your mind plays out the worst case scenarios. Maybe for you it's chemical imbalances. There's just some things that get off sometimes. Your mind is an organ. Your brain is an organ. And just like any other organ in your body can get sick, your liver can get sick, your lungs can have asthma. Just like any organ can get sick, so can your brain, so can your mind. And so there can be some issues going on with chemical imbalances. Another one is there's spiritual oppression, that can actually be a factor in what's going on. You say, now, Pastor, does that mean I can just pray it away? Well, probably not. You probably can't just pray it away. But is prayer key in this journey? 100%. 100%. Because here's the truth. You have a spiritual enemy who wants to ruin your life. And he is an opportunist. And he will look at anything in your life that's going wrong, and he will try and help you to be ruled by fear, panic. He will try and make you feel isolated, like you need to pull away from people and pull away from the Lord, and where you think that all of these bad thoughts that you're having, you'll think you are owned by those thoughts, that those thoughts are a result of your identity, but they're not. Your anxiety is not your identity. It's not who you are. But the enemy, your spiritual enemy, will try and leverage those things. So the question is my anxiety attack proof of a spiritual attack? It is. The question is, are you going to attack back? Are you going to attack back? So we're going to unpack that for a second, because it's not just do you read your Bible and you pray. Of course you do those things. We're going to talk about the importance and how vital that is, but there's other things you need to do. There's other ways that Scripture actually outlines that we need to do in these moments when we need to fight back. There's a Scripture I want to share with you. It's Galatians 5:11. It says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So what it's showing us in the Scripture is that your freedom is actually tied not just to God moving in your life, but you play a part in this as well. God doesn't come in to just rescue us from all the things we have. There's a part that we play in beginning to move forward in our life. So yes, you are in a fight, but no, you are not hopeless. You can have the mind of Christ. You can be filled with the Spirit of God. Scripture says that God didn't come to give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a what? A sound mind. And I know there's days where I need a sound mind, and I've got to fight to have a sound mind. And I have a suspicion that maybe you're that kind of person too, that there's days where it's hard to think straight, or hard to think right, or hard to move forward, but there's things you can do to begin recalibrating your mind. So we're going to make an adjustment. We're not just going to endure these things, we're going to actually attack, we're actually going to fight back against anxiety. One of the greatest places to look at how to do this and how to unpack this is a famous story in the Bible about a guy named Joshua and the walls of Jericho. And you've probably heard this story before, but Joshua, he was actually a leader who struggled with anxiety. It's something that hit his life in all kinds of moments. And in fact, God actually repeatedly encouraged Joshua, but Joshua had a hard time hearing and understanding what God was doing because there were so many factors going on that made him quite nervous. He was supposed to lead the people into a new land, a promised land, but they had these enemy armies that were going to oppose them and come against them. Jericho, the first city that they were supposed to occupy, actually had these impenetrable walls. They were said to be 14 feet thick. Impenetrable. No other military army had been able to get through the walls of Jericho, and this is the first place that they have to press through. Jericho was built to ensure that no one inherited the promised land. As people, we're not really good at problem solving, at least not at first, but we are really good at surviving. We're really good at when something happens, we just cope with it. We just press on through. We just try and live through it. We don't try and attack it back. We don't try and solve the problem right at first. We're just trying to make it another day, another breath, another moment. But Scripture actually teaches us that we can move through things. We don't have to be owned by things. Does that make sense? Let's unpack that for a minute. So here's the deal. In our lives, when anxiety hits, we start putting up walls, don't we? We're trying to protect ourselves. We're trying to guard ourselves. And what we end up doing, when we put up these walls of places we can control so we can come up with what's predictable, we end up isolating ourselves because often people are our triggers, aren't they? And so we'll keep people out that really need to be let in certain moments. And we're keeping them at arm's distance. And the problem with the walls that we build when we have anxiety, especially chronic anxiety, is that it ends up forming a prison where just as nothing bad can get in, no good can get in. And we're held captive by our own trying to control it. And this is where some of you are. You've created confined living, never venturing far from the things that you can control. You've separated yourself from present friends and future possibilities, and you're struggling alone. When you suffer, you do it alone. And for you, it's your own version of solitary confinement. So Joshua, he surveyed these walls, and his heart begins to race, and his palms begin to get sweaty, and his thoughts are scrambled, and they're not clear. His breath becomes shallow. He was a young leader who was very inexperienced. The walls were very sturdy. They were very strong, and anxiety gave Joshua every reason to quit. But God gave Joshua weapons to attack back and tear down the walls. I'm going to give those to you today. So here's the first way you can attack back with anxiety. First is remember God's faithfulness. Memory is a funny thing, isn't it? I just read the other day that only 30% of what we remember, or more than 30% of what we remember, is actually inaccurate. It's incorrect. So if you think about when you're recounting things and your wife's like, you never said that, you may not have. 30% of what you think actually happened, it didn't happen the way that you remember it happening. Memory's a funny thing. Like, I can remember lyrics from songs I learned 30 years ago, but I have a hard time remembering that it's my kid's birthday on a particular day. I can remember the date of a concert that's coming up that I'm really excited about, but I have to make sure I set reminders 2 weeks out to remember my anniversary. Memory is a funny thing, and I don't know why there's certain things that we forget and other things that we remember. I'll leave that up to smarter people to give language to. But what I do know is this, that when we have fear, we're often forgetful. It's hard to remember what's true when you're afraid. It's really hard. In other words, when we forget what God has done in the past, it's hard to imagine Him being in our present. It's for that reason that God gave Joshua some very specific instructions so that he could compete before he ever, so he could be ready before he ever went to Jericho. Joshua chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. Each of you, talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, the leaders, each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the River Jordan stopped flowing when the Ark of the Covenant went across. Humans, we forget very quickly, don't we? But God wanted them to know that there was something that could jog their memory. He created a system for them to remember the good things that God did all along the way. And it was put at that specific place because if the Israelites had ever decided they were going to go back into slavery and go back into the land of Egypt, they would have to pass the place that reminded them of what God did to deliver them from their previous plight. You see, those are the kind of things that we need to have in our life, because there's going to be moments where you try to return to how things used to be, to how people treated you before, to the trauma that you experienced. There's going to be moments where you try and retreat back to the panic and back to the racing thoughts. There's going to be moments where you try and get there, and you need a system that reminds you of who you are, where you've come from, and what God has done. Sometimes it's a little log in the back of your Bible. Here's what God's done, and it's writing those things down. Sometimes it's a sticky note with a quote or a verse that you need to remember and keep your mind focused on. For me, my therapist this last week said you need to start a gratitude journal so that when the panic attacks come, you can remember what good is happening in your life and it'll recalibrate you in that moment. Whatever it is for you, you need a system put in place that when you can't see straight, you can't think right, and all the things you're feeling are off, you have a way to remember your way back to God's faithfulness. You see, gratitude is not a feeling. It is not an emotional state. It is an intentional act that forces us to focus on the fact that God reigns over all and He remains with us through it all. Last week we talked about there are different graces. Like God can give us a grace where there's an actual healing and he comes in and delivers us from something inside of us. There's other times God deals with the circumstance around us. We don't have money and all of a sudden God provides a new job or a promotion. He fixes something around us. And then there's a grace, and this is the grace I see happen most often. It's the grace to get us through it. That it's not going to be easy, but that you can make it through. That there's hope, that I'm going to do it with you. I'm telling you, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? That you're not alone, that someone's with you through it all. And see, it's the kind of truth that you say, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm okay because I know God is with me. He's not against me. He's for me. He's going to help me. He's going to lead me to victory. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus who loves me. I don't know what's going to happen with this situation or this circumstance going on that's got me so worried, but I know that my God is with me and he will meet all of my needs. I don't know how this worry is going to resolve. I don't know how long this panic attack is going to last, but I'm going to be okay because I know that my God is with me. Remembering what God did in your past brings peace into your present. It's okay because God is with me. The second thing, and this is so true, you need to recruit an army to march with you. An army to march with you. Anxiety is not a foe that you can conquer alone. You're not going to win that battle. You might win in a moment, but in the overall battle, you need people with you. You see, walls isolate us, don't they? But armies liberate us. This is the reason that God told Joshua to invite others in to the fight. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and its strong warriors. So this is before it's happened. God's prophesying about what's going to happen. You and your fighting men should march around the wall of the town once a day for 6 days. Joshua had an army. Who's in your army? Who's helping you to fight? Well, there's a few groups that you probably should consider having in your fight. The first is family. Your family already knows something's happening. They may not know what, but they know something's going on. And your family is going to love you through thick and thin. They're not always going to show it. They're not always going to say the right thing, but they're going to love you no matter what. And you need to bring them in on what's going on. You owe it because you love them. You owe it to give them a chance to show up for you in ways that matter. Your kids already know something's going on. You need to sit them down and age appropriately, invite them in and let them know what's going on. You need to invite your spouse in. They need to know. You need to be vulnerable with your spouse, telling them what's going on. Maybe you need to invite your parents in and tell them, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. Just want you to know. I don't need you to do anything. I just want you to be aware of it. Does that make sense? You invite them in. And it gives them an opportunity to show up and to be there for you. They can't help you in a fight that they don't know you're having. They can't. You've immobilized them. You've cut it off if you don't even tell them. You need friends and church family to help you through this stuff. I'm telling you, so many of the victories that I've had, the little victories that I've had in my mental health journey have all come from friends and church people helping me. People text me saying, I'm praying for you. So many times, you ever have those moments where you forget that it's gotten better and you think that it's just as bad as it's always been? I can't tell how many times I've been on the phone with my friend Sean and we're talking through stuff and I'm like, I'm freaking out. I'm having a hard moment. And he goes, yes, but you're further along. He goes, do you remember how it was a year ago? Do you remember what you were telling me last month? And now you're doing this, and this is happening, and this is getting better. You're going to make it. See, your friends and your church family, they're going to encourage you. They're going to spur you on. And you think, well, I need to be able to just do this alone. I should be able to pick myself up by the bootstraps and get through it. I should be able to do this alone. That's not scriptural. Scripture says, encourage one another daily. If you didn't need to be encouraged, God wouldn't have written it in Scripture. You need encouragement and you need to give encouragement. So you have to let people in because they can't help you fight a fight that they don't know you're in. And the next one is you need to let doctors and counselors in. I'm telling you, this stuff is complicated, isn't it? The reasons you freak out about the things that you can't explain, all that is complicated. You need people who are going to help guide you through this with some expertise to help you get traction. They studied this. They're aware of it. They know how it works. You need to invite people in who know what they're doing. It would be, okay, in the other categories of our life, we're fine to bring experts in to deal with stuff. If you're in financial trouble, you're fine bringing in a financial expert. You don't tell someone, just pray about it. Right? You say, pray and get to work. Get a budget. Do the Dave Ramsey course. Do something. Invite professionals in who know what they're doing. Why would you do something else with your mental health? Why wouldn't you bring experts in? That's just common sense. I'm sorry. It just is. Here's what I will encourage you, though. Don't get professionals helping you that don't encourage your faith. I don't care if they're Christian or not. What I do care about is, are they opposing your faith or are they encouraging you to pursue it? Does that make sense? You need to find a good one who's working for you, that you connect with, that you can be vulnerable and open with, but they don't just isolate you from your faith. They encourage you to embrace your faith. You see, we stay in isolation because we tell ourselves no one's going to understand. Or we'll say this, I don't want to be a burden to them. But how would you feel if your friend said, I'm not going to tell you something because I don't want to be a burden to you? You'd say, I don't feel like I'm your friend if you can't tell me things. Right? If you would be open to helping your friends through crisis, don't you think they'd be open to helping you through a crisis? You see, help goes both ways. I'm telling you, your friends are going to feel valued if you bring them into the hardest parts of your life and you let them help you and help you to move forward. You see, in the dark, when we don't bring things into the light, we don't talk about things, we hide them and we bury them. The problem with that is healthy things that bring nourishment don't grow in the dark. The fruits you eat, the vegetables you eat, they didn't grow in the dark, they grew in the light. The things that grow in the dark are things like mold and fungus. The things that eat rotting things. I'm sorry, but I don't want my life to be eaten and consumed by things that eat rotten things. I want my life to be flourishing. I want my life to be nourished. I want my life to be healthy. And for that to be the case, you have to let people in. You have to shed light on what's going on. The third thing is this. You need to release control through prayer. You need to release control through prayer. For most people, prayer is this mystery. Like, how do I pray? What do I say? Do I have to sound like this person or that? Do I have to say these and thous? Do I have to say, yes, Lord, a lot throughout the prayer? No. You're kind of missing the whole point. At the end of the day, prayer is just reaffirming that God is in control. I'm not in control. You're in control. Anxiety deceives us to believe we're having to carry everything on our own, doesn't it? You got to figure it out. You got to do it. We create these expectations that we put on ourselves to have all the answers, solve everybody else's problems, and we got to be strong enough to carry it through. Joshua is the same thing. I mean, think about it. The major spiritual leader that would be talked about for the rest of time, Moses, has just died. And so now Joshua's got to fill the shoes of Moses, the guy, Charlton Heston, on the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He's got to fill that guy's shoes, right? And he's got to be a spiritual leader that follows up from him. Now there's these cities that are in front of them that Moses didn't have to deal with, that now Joshua has to deal with, that to get to the land that God's promised them, they have to conquer these cities. So now Joshua has to be a military leader. He has to understand military advancements and strategies, and he's never led that before. He's never grown up with a military. They didn't have that while they were in the wilderness. Now he's walking with a group of people who the last generation of people died in the wilderness because they didn't obey God. Now he's got to figure out how to be inspirational enough to compel people to follow God so they can all not die but make it to the promised land. He's got these 12 tribes who they want their allotment of the land, and he's got to try and make everybody happy. He's got all these things going on. They used to be fed by manna. Now they're no longer being fed by manna. Now he's got to figure out how to get everyone food so that they can eat. Those self-imposed expectations caused Joshua to panic. He was panicking so much that he didn't even recognize it when God sent a messenger to him. He was so disoriented by his panic and by his fear, he didn't recognize what God was doing in his life in that moment. How many of you relate to that? And man, when panic and anxiety and fear steps in, it's hard to see the good that's going on, isn't it? You see, Scripture teaches us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, our Father above. And man, when you're freaking out, it's hard to see the good that God's doing. And it's everything's bad is what we think. And we're never going to get past it. And there's no hope. And I just don't know how I'm going to make it. And those things fly around in our brain and mess around in our heart. But luckily, Joshua ended up catching on to God was doing something. We read about that in Joshua 5:14. At this, when a messenger of God came, Joshua fell on his face to the ground in reverence. I am at your command. Remember who's in control? God's in control. What do you want your servant to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals. This is an angel talking to him. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. In this culture, when you took off your sandals, it's because you were home. It's because you were at rest. You're around friends. You're around family. And here's the truth. When God shows up in your life, you can enter a place of rest. It's a safe place. It's not a place where you have to do battle because it's the Lord who fights on your behalf against your enemy. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You can have peace. And that sounds crazy. We're going to unpack that for just a second. But I remember there's been so many times where I've had severe panic attacks to where I couldn't breathe. My heart was racing. I couldn't think straight. I would be laying in bed. I would be curled up, can't hardly breathe. I would take my medication. I would just lay there trying to breathe through the panic attack, working my breathing exercises, just trying to make it through the moment. And that is so hard to do. But there are moments where I could get in front of it. There's moments when it didn't have to own me in the same way. And I'll tell you what those moments were. When I'd feel it start setting in, I would get out my journal. I need to journal. That's just part of how I'm wired, what I need to do. I got to get out of my head. I don't know about you, but I got to get out of my head sometimes. And so I just start journaling. I'd start writing out prayers. Lord, here's what I'm going through. Here's what's happening. I need you in the middle of this. Here's what's freaking me out. I can't believe this is going on. And I'll just start writing out. Listen, prayer isn't about you having it together and saying nice, polished things. If you read throughout the Bible, people say horrible things to God, and he says that they're honoring the Lord. Why? Because they're talking to him about it. They're not saying horrible things and saying it to other people. They're going directly to the one that they think is responsible. Your prayers, even if you cuss in your prayers, even if you tell God you don't like him in your prayers, those are God-honoring prayers because you're talking to him about what's going on, and he inhabits those moments. I can't tell you how many times I'm writing out all my raw prayers, and he'll speak, and I'll write that down. And I'm telling you, when I write that down, there's a peace that comes. Now, here's what I'm going to say. This isn't magic. This isn't my panic attack stopped. No, there was peace in a panic attack. Now, what do I mean by that? My body was still physiologically responding to the panic attack. My heart is still racing. I'm short of breath. I'm waiting for the medication to set in. But I know that I'm going to be okay. And my thoughts aren't scrambled anymore. There's part of me that's freaking out and panicking. And the other part of me, the internal part, my brain, is okay. My mind is clear. There's something that happens when you invite God in into the moments that you're in. And you ask him to be part of it. And prayer is not you just telling God what you need. It's also listening to God for what he has to say. He will speak over your situation. He's excited to speak to you. You have to listen, though. You got to create some space for this. The fourth key in this is that you need to repeat until what? Until I'm cured? Until it's all better? Until it's all wrapped up in a nice little bow and I don't struggle with this anymore? No. Sentiments like that are not helpful to someone battling anxiety. So I'm resolved that we're going to repeat this until there's movement, until there's growth. I'm not looking for the day where I'm cured. Maybe there'll be that. I pray for that. I pray that if you're battling anxiety, that one day you will be cured. Most likely you have a grace to go through what you're going through. And so with that, what we're looking at is not for you to be finished and on the other side, and anxiety is just a thing of the past. Maybe that'll be your case. Maybe that'll be your story, and I hope it is. But what I will say is the goal is to just be working every day. I'm going to get a little bit better. Every day I'm going to move a little bit further past it. Every day it's going to own me a little bit less. It's not necessarily going to be perfect. It's not going to be wrapped up and all better, but I can get a little bit better. Every day I can move a little bit further because I'm remembering what God's done in my past. I'm inviting an army in to help me with it. I'm able to begin seeing where God's at work and what he's doing, and I'm releasing it through prayer. And step by step, what we start seeing is that these God-sized moments, these God-sized results actually come in step by step. Rarely is it this divine boom and you're through it. I love those moments. We celebrate those moments. We believe God for those moments, but it's rare. Most often, the way it works is step by step. Why? Because God's bringing healing, but he's inviting you into the process. God's not trying to just rescue all of us from all the things. He's inviting us into bringing heaven to earth. He doesn't just slam heaven into earth and just boom, it's done. No, he calls us into helping create a better world by us bringing heaven into earth. So Joshua's taking one step at a time. Joshua 6:15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city walls seven times in one day in the same manner. For 7 days, the only thing God instructed them to do was to walk around the walls of Jericho. They had to trust the process. There were no big leaps. There were no big miracles. Nothing had happened yet. I remember when panic attacks became part of my life. It was a result of long COVID. I'd gotten COVID in October. It had thoroughly set in. I had physical symptoms and mental symptoms. And it was an evening in December. We just put the girls to bed. And I remember standing in my kitchen, and there was just this panic attack, this wave that just came over me. It was so bad, I'm grabbing the island in my kitchen, and I can't hardly breathe. And it was so bad. Chris had already gone into the room to start getting ready for bed. I'm just standing there. And it got so bad, I just ended up laying on the floor, and I can't hardly breathe, and I can't move, I can't talk. I'm just there, and I'm frozen. Krista finds me 45 minutes later. Can you imagine how terrifying that must have been? See someone you love just laying on the floor. You don't know, are they dying or what's happening? I couldn't hardly talk to her, but she ends up getting me up at some point, and we go to the bedroom, and she lays me in bed. And I just lay there frozen, and I can't move, and I can't breathe. And for months and months, it went on at that level. I had a panic attack this morning. I was still having to work through it. Wasn't like what that was. But for months and months on end, they were debilitating. It was a long journey to start finding any kind of relief and start seeing things to move forward. I had to invite in counselors. I had to invite in medication. I'd never taken medication in my life. Now I'm having to take medication regularly. And it's God's gift. It helps me to get through. I had to invite in friends and family. You see, I find that when I let people in, I know I'm not alone. See, the hardest thing about a struggle is feeling like you're alone, you're the only one who goes through this. When I read my Bible, I find a lot of people who struggle with a lot of things. And they made it through. And they made an impact. And what they went through didn't own them. It wasn't their identity. Anxiety is not your identity. It's not who you are. It's something you experience. And the more I pray, and the more I read Scripture, and the more I let people in, the more I begin to move forward and move past the things that used to own me. It doesn't have to own you the way it used to before. You can have hope. You can have a future. The key is to stay the course and celebrate the little victories. Remember I told you, my friends, that remind me. Remember, it used to be worse. It's getting better. You're making progress. Today's a hard day. I understand this is a hard day, but you're not always going to be stuck here. You've got to celebrate the little victories. Joshua 6:20, five verses later. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted at the sound of the trumpet. When the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. These trumpets that they sounded, what were they? Were they the battle cry for marching into war? No, these trumpets were actually the trumpets you played when there was a victory. You see, what was interesting of what happened here was, usually when there would be a military victory, there'd be a battle that was won. So like when the Israelites, they leave Egypt and they cross the Red Sea and the waters part and they get to the other side, what did they do on the other side? They worshiped, they wrote songs, they celebrated what God had done. But in this instance, they didn't worship after the walls fell. They worshiped before the walls fell. And it was in that they invited God into a moment and the miraculous took place. You're never going to get anywhere waiting to worship on the other side of your victory. You need to worship as you see little victories, as you see little wins, as you see little moments that are taking place in your life. That's when you celebrate. That's when you hold on. And that's how you gain victory. It's a step at a time. You can't make the big moment happen, but you can sure celebrate where you've come from. Amen? So if there's anything I want to communicate to you today, is that you can have hope, because not only is God with you, He's given a delivery system into your life to bring God's goodness, and it's people. You can invite people in. You can invite God in, and you can invite people in. And when you do both, I'm telling you, you're going to see victory in your life. You're not made to do it alone. Encourage one another daily. You're not made to do it without God. God's the one who's the one that's the generator, the one who creates the good that He's trying to bring into your life. You need God, and you need people. So please, if you battle with anxiety, if you battle with mental health in any way, any shape, form that it takes, don't battle alone. Let people know. Tell God what you're going through. And I'm telling you, you're going to start seeing victory after victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You're with us through the struggles and the things that we have to endure at times. But Lord, we're not going to be a people who just sits back and just watches life happen to us. We're going to attack back. We're going to invite people into what's going on. We're going to build an army. We're going to remember what You've done for us in the past. We're going to invite You in by prayer into what's going on. And we're going to worship until we see breakthrough. We're going to worship with every victory, with every small thing. We're going to celebrate because You are with us along the way. So help us to see You. And Your word promises that when we give thanks for the little things, Philippians 4 says that You will bring in a peace that passes all understanding that will guard our hearts and minds in you. So Lord, let us celebrate the victories that we may have peace. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just one more moment. No one's looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you'd say, I'm someone who I've been far from God. And that's been disorienting, that's been hard, and coming here was a big step. But as I hear preaching, as I hear the music play, I feel drawn to God. I don't want to be far from God any longer. I want to know Him. I want to know His power. I need someone who's with me in my darkest moments. I need someone who's with me in the area of my life. I don't want to be stuck where I'm at. I need to be saved from some things. I need to be saved from feeling alone. I need to be saved from isolation. I need to be saved from the mental hell that my mind is in at times. I need to be saved from some things. I need to be saved for some things. Lord, we know that you have a purpose for us. But if you're here today and you say, I've been far from God, but I'm ready to move near Him, I want to pray for you. So here's how that's going to go. No one's looking around. Just slip your hand up. Let me know. I'm someone who wants to move closer to God. I'm someone who wants to move forward in my relationship with Him. Just slip your hand up across the room. I see your hand, your hand, your hand, your hand. I see you. I'm going to be praying for you this next week. And today, we're all going to do a moment where I'm going to pray for all of us right now. Lord, we thank you for where you're at work and what you're doing. The four people who raised their hands, they're making a step. They're drawing towards you. And Lord, I don't know how far they felt from you this week, but I pray in this moment they would feel so close to you. I pray it would feel like you're giving them a hug and you're holding them tight and they can feel your breath, they can hear your heartbeat. I pray that they wouldn't feel distant from you another second of their life, but they would know the power of your love today like never before. The love that loved so powerfully and so deeply that sent your Son to die on a cross so that we could have a whole life, a new life in you, that relationship with you could be made whole and full. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, there's a prayer we offer at the end of each church service, and it's for those who raised their hands, said, I'm far from God, I want to be near to God. But we're going to take that step together. We're going to pray that prayer together. So if everyone in the room, if you could repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner and I'm lost without you. Come into my life. Change me. Wash me clean. Make me new. Help me to live for you every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God praise. This is a big deal. Those of you who raised your hands, I want you to know I'm super proud of you. I know it takes a step of boldness to come to church. I know it takes a step of boldness to say, that's where I'm at. I need to work on that. If you raised your hands, know I'm praying for you this next week. And if you have any questions or want to talk about any of that, I'll be in the lobby immediately following service. And I'll be there hanging out. We have some food. We have some snacks. We're hanging out. But if you have any questions, want to connect about any of that, please let me know. If you would stand as we get ready to close out our service. We're going to close with one song, and then we're going to do our closing prayer. And so in this next moment, if our prayer team would come as well, there's a couple of things happening. We're going to sing, we're going to worship God because He's worthy, because He's holy, because we love Him. And there's something powerful that happens when we worship is that His presence shows up. We can feel Him. We feel connected to God. We know God. And He speaks to us in those moments. Sometimes we've got to borrow words. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't have the words to pray. But oftentimes someone will be singing a worship song and it's like, those are the words I need to pray right now. And I sing them out loud. But the other part of this right now in this moment is that we offer prayer. We all go through stuff. You're going through stuff right now. Remember, we're not supposed to struggle alone. We invite other people in. We got to pray, and we got to have an army. I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray about stuff, and I try and do it alone. That doesn't always work, does it? So often we're praying alone, and we've been praying for 10 years, trying to get something to move forward. I'm telling you, there's power when we pray with one another, when we pray for one another. Don't keep struggling alone. Don't keep bringing up your prayer requests to God for your sons and for your daughters and your friends and your family. Don't just keep doing it alone. Invite other people in. We value this. That's why we have a prayer team, a whole team. They've been praying for you, and they're ready to pray for you today. So here's what that looks like. If you want someone to pray with you today, just simply come up. It'll be quiet. It'll be discreet. They'll pray with one person at a time, and they would love to pray with you today over anything you got going on. Heavenly Father, I pray in these next few moments that prayers would be answered, that lives would be changed, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.